Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this evening is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who both prays and intercedes for sinners, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. If social media platforms like Facebook and Instagram are any indication, it's evident that prayer has again become popular. If you scroll through your Facebook feed on a regular basis, then I'm sure you come across friends and acquaintances requesting the prayers of others. These requests are, of course, almost always met with a prayer emoji, the graphical representation of praying hands, and sometimes by a simple reply like prayers or prayers ascending. Let me be clear. It's a beneficial thing, a blessing, to ask fellow believers to pray for you. We find in Holy Scripture a number of examples where the Apostle Paul and other writers ask those to whom he writes to pray for him and his fellow workers. Moreover, the Holy Spirit encourages us in the Epistle to James specifically to pray for one another, adding, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, that said, admittedly, not all of our friends and acquaintances on Facebook and Instagram share our faith in Jesus Christ. God's word does not encourage us to ask those who believe in idols and false gods to pray for us. True and effective prayer is addressed to the one true God in faith. But the assumption made by many social media platforms is that every prayer is equal, that every prayer is valid. Prayer in and of itself is simply a request directed toward another, namely God. If the God addressed isn't real, then the prayer is bound to be ineffective. The words, as many words in the wind. Consequently, it does matter a great deal to whom you direct your prayers, and it matters a great deal your relationship with that personal God. Those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ have an open line to their Creator and Redeemer and can expect to be answered, because it's written, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their cry." With that in mind, during our midweek Lenten services this year, we'll focus on a number of prayers offered up during the suffering of our Savior Jesus. In all but one case, the prayer comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. We'll hear Jesus speak of prayer. Pray for himself. Pray for others. And call upon others to pray. And we'll also hear the prayer of the penitent thief and make that prayer our own. Prayer is often a personal thing. We may pray on behalf of others. We may tell them that we do so. But we don't often reveal to them exactly what we ask of the Heavenly Father. But this evening we hear Jesus speak of the reason for one of his prayers, for whom he prayed, the implication and the promise of that prayer's answer. We see in this the deep love of Jesus for his own, and are reminded that he knows our individual needs. It is proper, therefore, that we begin with prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. How often do you pray? Perhaps 3 times a day, once with each of the meals. Do you set aside specific time in the morning when you arise and in the evening before you go to sleep? Do you pray more frequently when you are troubled and stressed, or only when it comes to a head, when you reach an impasse, a crossroads of stress? Whatever your personal answer to these questions, allow me to remind you that the Spirit of God urges us to pray frequently. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ for you. Consequently, it shouldn't surprise us when we read in the Gospels that Jesus prayed frequently. He prayed alone. He prayed with others. And even though Jesus prayed frequently, with the exception of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we aren't often told the content of his prayers, of his requests. On Monday, Thursday evening, after eating the Passover meal with his disciples for the last time, after instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus began preparing them for what lay ahead, the hours and days that lay ahead. He spoke soberly of the time that lay in the very near future. It would be difficult for every one of them. And it was during this time, perhaps in the way to Gethsemane, that Jesus revealed that he had prayed for them. In particular, he had prayed for Peter. And he told them exactly why. The reason is found in verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." When you were a child, how did you know that you were in big trouble? I knew without a doubt, with the possible exception of my baptism and my confirmation, that when my parents spoke my entire given name, I was in big trouble. Andrew Albert Schaller was never a good thing. The Apostle Peter's given name was Simon. Simon was the name given to him by his parents. But when he became a disciple of Jesus, Jesus gave him a nickname, the one we know the best, Peter, or Cephas, which means a rock. We don't know for certain why Jesus gave him this nickname. Maybe he was built like a rock, or perhaps it was because of the confession that he would later make, which was built on the rock. Jesus often referred to Simon simply as Peter. But on this occasion, Jesus soberly repeated his given name. Simon, Simon. And while these words are addressed specifically to Peter, they were meant for all of the disciples there present. At that moment, Jesus moved aside the veil, so to speak, and revealed what could not have been known without the revelation of God. Jesus revealed that Satan, the fallen angel and enemy of the people of God, had come to God with a request. Even as Satan had once come and asked permission to test Job, he also had asked to sift as wheat Jesus' disciples. We know that this request included all of the disciples because the plural is actually used here, you all, to sift you all as wheat. This revelation of Jesus, when coupled with that which is found in Job, reminds us what Satan can and cannot do. Our enemy, that fallen angel, does not have carte blanche to attack the people of God whenever and however he wishes. He is a created being who must make request of God to trouble God's people. And from time to time, his request may be granted. as it was with Job, as it was with Peter. Satan's purpose in testing God's people is never, ever good. It's his goal to cause the faith of those who trust in God and in his Son to fail, that is, to utterly fail, to be wiped out once and for all. But God's purpose in allowing temptation to come is different. His goal is that our faith be strengthened, that our connection to him be made more sure. In fact, our gracious God even promises that when he allows temptation to come upon us, he will, with the temptation, also give us a way of escape. And so, just like the body, when it's attacked by a virus, produces antibodies that are useful to the body later to fight the virus. So being tested, our faith being tested, could be a good thing for it. Satan had asked to sift the disciples as wheat. What exactly does that mean? Well, perhaps it would help just a little to understand how they harvested wheat in those days. If you've ever left the grass to grow too long, you know what happens. Eventually, it seeds out. While we don't eat the seed produced by the grass, grain does the same thing. The grain is cut down in bunches, and those bunches are called sheaves that are bound together. Those sheaves are carried into the threshing floor in Jesus' time, and then they were tread upon by oxen to separate the grain from the stalk. And then, using a winnowing fan, kind of like a rake, they would toss the wheat up into the air during a breeze. The heavier grain would fall to the ground, and the chaff, the outer hull, and the straw would float away. What remained on the ground was a pile of kernels of grain mixed with chaff and tiny stones. That's where the sifter came in. The sifter would scoop up the mixture on a sieve and violently shake it, and then separate the grain from the chaff and blow it away and painstakingly pick out the little stones and the remaining seed that wasn't grain. Satan asked to figuratively treat Jesus' disciples like wheat needing to be sifted. They would be shaken to the core. Their individual faiths would be tested and tried. And it was because Jesus knew this that he prayed for them beforehand, saying, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as we are. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." The same Jesus was aware of the faith-damaging trials that we would face. And did you know that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he also prayed for you? That's right. He prayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Don't fail to see Jesus' love here. For all of his disciples, he really does know what you go through from day to day. He knows your doubts and your fears. He knows your insecurities. He knows your questions and your concerns. It is his earnest desire that your faith not fail. And he wants you to do more than flippantly promise to pray for anyone else. He would have you earnestly bring those requests to the Father, as he once brought requests on behalf of Peter in particular. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." So while Satan brought his request to sift the disciples as wheat, Jesus made his own request to the Father on behalf of Peter's faith. He prayed that it would not fail, that it would not cease once and for all. Why did he just pray for Peter? Because Peter's faith would be tested unlike the rest. He would follow into the courtyard of the high priest. And there, despite all of his previous brash promises about being willing to go to prison and even die for Jesus, he would be put to the test. He would be confronted as a disciple of Jesus. He would be questioned, "Are you not one of this man's disciples?" He would be challenged either to stand up for Jesus or to stand down. And he would fail miserably. He who boasted that he was already ready to go to prison and death would resort to cursing and swearing to prove that he didn't even know Jesus of Nazareth. If Jesus needed to pray for Peter, he needs to pray for us. We don't enter into the court of man, but we often find ourselves in the spotlight in the court of human opinion. When people begin to destroy the reputation of those not present through gossip, we're faced with a decision: to laugh, to join in, or to speak up in defense of those under attack. But more often than not, we fail the test. When given the opportunity to remain silent and not speak those harmful words to a spouse or good friend, we often choose instead to injure. And then we defend our words and our sin. The worst part is that the regret that comes can't be taken back, nor can the words spoken. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith not cease. But Jesus did more than just pray for Peter. He also laid down his life for Peter's sin and for yours and for mine. Jesus died that we not face eternal death because of our sins. And Jesus also prophesied, did you hear it? That Peter would be returned to faith by godly repentance. He said, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Peter would be in a perfect position, having experienced the furnace of trial, to help his fellow disciples. They all ran, and they too would feel regret for running away. But Peter could really give them a hand, having been through the ringer, help them to be turned back to the Savior. And you know, there's good reason why God still calls and sends sinful human beings like your pastor to comfort and encourage. He uses people who have been through the ringer, who have been tried in the furnace of trial, because they can help others when they come to the same. And the best way we can help anybody is to point them to Jesus. This too is evidence of Jesus' love for you, all of it. Jesus intercedes for you, offering his own sacrifice as pardon, redemption for your sins. Jesus prayed for you, and he counts on you to strengthen one another through his word. How often do you pray? God, help us that we pray frequently, not only for ourselves and for our own, but especially for our fellow believers. And God, help us that we not only pray, but we also comfort, strengthen, and build one another up by the word of Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.